How many baseball fans do I have here today? As you guys can see, I'm wearing a Braves shirt because I'm a diehard Atlanta Braves fan. I do all you want, it don't matter. It's just jealousy of the greatness. Walls down south, I had the pleasure of wearing both my Braves shirts, and you know, those southern folks, they're smart people. They love their Atlanta Braves down there. But you know, I'm going to throw out a number, as my baseball fans will know, hopefully. And you tell me, feel free to yell it out, his name. I'm going to throw out a number, 755 career home runs. Does anybody know who I'm referring to here? The Hammer, Hank Aaron. But do you know there's more to it than those 755 career home runs? And I was thinking about that last week as I was down south watching the Braves play on TV, which I miss immensely here. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about how with Jesus, we only see Jesus as two things, some of us. And that's the birth, which we celebrate at Christmas, and the death and resurrection, which we celebrate at Easter. But there's so much more to Jesus than that, just like there is to Hank Aaron. Hank Aaron was number three all time in Major League Baseball history with 3,771 career hits. He was number one all time in runs batted in with 2,297. He won three Gold Gloves, which goes out to the best defensive player in that position for that year in that league. He also won a World Series ring. How many of you knew those numbers of Hank Aaron? We only know him by 755. But what a great player he was. And today, God has prepared a message. And I know that because I originally started off with a different message 2 months ago when Pastor asked me to preach. And then I went to another message. And about 3 weeks ago, I was reading my Bible, and God landed me on John 6, 48 through 58. And the reason he landed me on that is because he wants people to know why Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life. What was Jesus' purpose for referring to himself as the bread of life here in these verses? God wanted me to prepare this message. God knew there was somebody sitting in this room or watching on YouTube who does not know Jesus as their personal Savior. And he wants them to know why he's the bread of life. So if you would, turn with your Bibles to John chapter 6, 48 through 58. And I am going to read the verses. And Jesus starts out in 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of the bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. In this scripture, Jesus was talking to the Jewish religious leaders at the time. And he was speaking to these men because he wanted him to understand why he referred to himself as the bread of life. These men were highly intelligent. They were well-versed in the Old Testament and their Old Testament Bible. They knew their word. But they rejected Jesus. And I have to back up to verse 42. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? They rejected Jesus and all his divinity. They rejected his message of salvation. They had a hard time getting past the fact that he was born a humble birth. They were expecting a king, a powerful king, to come and to free them from the Roman oppression that they were under at that time. But see, Jesus didn't come for that freedom. Jesus came for the freedom of sin. In verse 48, he calls himself, I am the bread of life. And he continues on verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. He used this illustration of the manna because he knew that the leaders knew exactly what he's referring to. And what he was referring to was the manna that the Israelites were given after they were free from Egypt. And if you were to read Exodus 16, you would get the whole story behind that. But see, the Israelites at the time, when they were free, they were walking around in the wilderness. And they started to complain, whine, even went as far as going to Moses and Aaron and saying, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? We were better off there. We were taken care of there. They were missing the blessing that God had given them of freedom. It's similar to what we do sometimes in our own lives where we can take blessings for granted. Thank you, Jesus, for the blessing, but then we become whining and complaining when Jesus doesn't bless us again with what we've asked for. God promises to take care of our needs, just like he promised to take care of those Israelites' needs. And he proved that by giving them manna, little flakes that came down from heaven. And they made little pancakes out of them. It sustained their life. It fed them. But it didn't sustain their eternal life. And that's why Jesus refers to himself in verse 50. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Jesus came off his throne in heaven. God the Father said, my son, it's time for you to go. And Jesus gladly did that, knowing that he was going to pay the ultimate price for ourselves. Jesus came down to this earth for sinners like myself, for sinners like you, unworthy individuals. Because see, we're born with that seed of sin. From Adam on forward, we were born with that seed. And unfortunately, when I had two children, two boys, I passed on that sinful seed to them. But there was one man who walked this earth without sin, and that was Jesus Christ. Because he wasn't born of a man's sin, he was born of the Holy Spirit's seed. Jesus is that bread of life. The aspect of what he's talking about here is to live forever. Sometimes I think we have a hard time wrapping our minds around eternity because we're so in place to what we're going to do tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and so forth. But eternity is real. And there's only two places you can spend eternity. One is heaven and the other one is hell. And see, God didn't create hell for us. He created hell for the angels and Lucifer who rebelled against him in heaven. But once Adam sinned, Adam and Eve fell in the garden, sin entered the earth. And unfortunately, that becomes our punishment if we reject Jesus. I came to know Jesus 19 years ago, June 1998. I got invited to a youth rally. I was 24 years old. I got invited to go, and I got invited as a chaperone. And I'm not entirely certain if the individuals who invited me realized I wasn't saved. So I went for the roller coasters because it was at the old Riverside theme park in Massachusetts, which is, I believe, now Six Flags Mass. And I went for the roller coasters, the good food, and the good time. But see, God had a different plan. That wasn't by chance that I got invited. He laid it on someone's heart to invite me. Just like today, you're not here by chance. You're here by God's divine appointment. And that evening, that Friday afternoon, around 4:30, this gentleman got up and he started preaching, and he preached hellfire and brimstone. He pulled no punches. He talked about things that I had never heard of. And then he gave an invitation at the end. And that invitation lasted a few minutes. And during that invitation, we were standing up and we had our heads bowed and eyes closed and we were praying. And I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart, saying, everything you're hearing today is absolute truth. And then I heard my head say, you don't need this. You're fine. You're fine. You're not what this man talked about. You're not an alcoholic. You're not in drugs. You're not in trouble with the law. Your health is perfectly fine. Everything, you are great. You do not need this Jesus this man is referring to. That was Satan putting those little thoughts in my head. So finally, after a couple of minutes of struggling, my heart overcame my head. And he gave an altar call. And I got up, and I walked around to the youth leaders that I was with, and I went to the front, and there was probably 60 other teens and adults that went with me, and we accepted Christ as our personal Savior. Jesus forgave all of my sins at that moment, from birth till that day as 24 years old. And I would think about that as the equivalent of me taking a chalkboard, which would have to be longer and bigger than this backstage wall, and me writing down every little sin that I ever did. And at that moment, when I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, that'd be like God taking an eraser and wiping it straight clear. Never to bring up those sins again. Never to hold me accountable for them again. Psalms 103:12 talks about, as far as the east is to the west, your transgressions and your iniquities will be wiped away. And I taught on that verse a few years ago in one of my adult Sunday school classes. And when I was talking about that verse, a gentleman raised his hand. He goes, "Kevin, do you realize why God used east and west?" In all honesty, I was like, "No, I don't. Please enlighten me." Because I was literally taken as literal east and west. So the gentleman spoke and he said, "Kevin, think about it." He goes, "East and west has no end. Our forgiveness has no end. If I sin and I ask for repentance with a sincere heart, God will forgive me." And he says, from north to south, they have endpoints. I never thought of this before, because if they have endpoints, that would mean God's forgiveness would end. And that's not possible. There's never a point where God gets to us and he says, "All right, you've gone too far. You've went too far this time. I'm not forgiving you." There's nothing of that. Our worldly mind wants to tell us that I'm a sinner and that what I've done, God can't forgive me because you can't forgive yourself. And that's wrong. God will forgive every sin ever except one sin. And that's in Mark 3:29. And it's going to get pulled up. And this is where Jesus was talking. He goes, "But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." What he's referring to here is when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and an individual is presenting the gospel to you and you're rejecting that gospel. Well, you're literally playing with fire. And how many of us have ever played with matches before? It hurts when you get burned, doesn't it? Well, that's exactly what you're doing here. When you're rejecting that Holy Spirit tugging on your heart, from him telling you that the gospel's truth and that you need Jesus Christ, you're not only rejecting the Holy Spirit, you're now rejecting the gift of salvation. You're telling Jesus that his sacrifice wasn't good enough, that his death was in vain. Not only are you rejecting Jesus now you're rejecting God the Father, because God the Father sent his Son to die for us. So in retrospect, you've not only rejected the Holy Spirit, you've rejected Jesus, and now you've rejected God the Father. You've rejected the Trinity. You've rejected the Godhead. And there's no forgiveness of that, like that verse says. How many have ever been pulled over for a speeding ticket? I have. My first ticket was in July. Ironically enough, after I got saved, I was on my way to Wednesday night Bible study at my old church. And a New York State Trooper pulled me over on I-90 East, and he got out of his cruiser and walked up to me, and he goes, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" I honestly had no idea why. I had a 1986 Pontiac 6000 LE. This car couldn't get out of its own way. I don't know what he pulled me over for. He goes, "Sir, I clocked you at 72 and a 55 merging into traffic." I was like, "Really? My car did 72? He didn't find the humor in that. So he wrote me my ticket, and I looked at the ticket, and it says plead guilty or plead not guilty, and I knew I was guilty. So I went to church, and at the time I was in church, I had two friends of mine who were police officers, and I went to them, and no, I did not ask them to fix my ticket and get me out of it. I went to them for advice, and they said, "Kevin, just plead not guilty. You have nothing to lose." So I pled not guilty. I went to court in March of the following year, in 1999, And I was sitting in the courtroom, nervous, because I'd never been before a judge. I'm like, oh, man. So the trooper came to me, took me out in the hallway. He goes, I have a plea deal for you. He goes, I can wipe out the 72 and a 55, which was either 2 points or 4 points on your license at the time. I have no idea. But I was more concerned about what was my parents' auto insurance, because once they got that bill that it went up, it didn't would not end well for me. And he goes, I have a deal. Willing to wipe out that 72 and a 55? I'm going to make it illegal parking on pavement. No points, $100 fine, court fees included. I became the joker. I was smiling ear to ear. Because I was ecstatic that I was about to get out of this ticket. He goes, all you have to do is go before the judge and plead guilty to this reduced penalty. So I went before the judge, and he goes, how do you plead? I said, Your Honor, I've never been more guilty of anything in my entire life. He hit the gavel, I paid my fine, and that was it. But see, when you stand before God after rejecting him, after rejecting Jesus as your personal Savior, there will be no pleading. There will be no manipulating. There will be no crying. There will be no begging your way out of what's coming. See, God is a loving God. He proved that because he loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die for us, that for whoever shall believe in him shall have everlasting life. But you're going to stand before him, and you're going to answer to it. And I don't know about you, I don't like standing before a judge. They are respectful individuals, and they terrify me. And God is a God of love, but he's also a righteous God. And he will open a book, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life, and he's going to look for your name, and your name's not going to be there. And you're going to, people are going to say, well, I did great things. I did great works. I helped charities. I helped the homeless. I did so many things. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, talks about this, about how you cannot, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's by grace that you're saved, not by anything that you do, other than sacrificing your heart, accepting the fact that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Like I said, nobody walked this earth except for Jesus Christ that was sin-free. Even Mary called out for a Savior in Luke. Well, if she wasn't a sinner, why would she need salvation? She needed, and she knew what she needed. And it's the same as what we need today. People say to me, well, I'm not a sinner, because we take the worldly view of what sin is. We look at it as a criminal behavior at some level. We miss the fact that if you broke any of the Ten Commandments, you've broken God's law. And I don't know about you, but I broke those Ten Commandments real quick young. So at that point in time, I was separated from God because of my sin. The Bible says that no corruption will enter the kingdom of heaven. So unless you're washed in the blood of Jesus, you're not getting into heaven. And people might say, well, there's many ways to heaven. That's true, but there's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus said in Matthew, narrow is the way, wide is the destruction. Narrow is the way is Jesus Christ. John 14, 6, he said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man shall come unto the Father but through me. That wide destruction is our works. It's our, we think about the morals that we have. I'm a good person. But that doesn't matter to God. We're still a sinner. There's a gap between God and man. And that gap was filled by Jesus Christ. And that's why he said, I am the bread of life. And he continues, And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Then the Jews, therefore, quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That had to be shocking information to them, don't you think? I mean, it's not like they were taken as a literal concept. Almost like, well, we're supposed to chew on him or something? No, Jesus wasn't referring to himself as a meat. He's referring to himself as spiritual. You have to accept Christ as your personal Savior to have this bread to live forever. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Before I got saved, I had no life in me. Yes, I was a happy person. But I had eternal struggles. And the devil knew my weakness. And I fed on that weakness. I had no life. I had no joy. I had no peace. I had no forgiveness of my sins. And on that day of salvation, I got those things. Joy took a little longer because it takes growth. But I got there. And I don't mean to say that getting saved makes life easier. It doesn't. Since I got saved, I've probably said goodbye to over a half dozen friends and family members to either cancer or some debilitating disease. Life doesn't get easier. But the blessing is, I'd like to say all of them, based on my conversations with them, knew the Lord as their personal Savior. So I didn't say goodbye to them. I said, I'll see you later. Save me a seat at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Because it's going to be a great party of being reunified with our friends and family. It doesn't get easier. If it did, Jesus wouldn't have said in John 16:33 that we're going to have trials and tribulations in our life. But he ended that verse by saying, fear not, I've overcome the world for you. This is all temporary. No matter what you're going through, it's temporary. We are just passing by. Our eternal home is in heaven, where in Revelations it talks about there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sickness. None of this stuff that we go through here on this planet will exist when we're with our King in heaven. Heard the term love hurts? We've all been hurt at some level because of love. Well, Jesus proved it through action. Love hurt him bad. Jesus knew that he was going to take a beating, a horrible death for us. He knew it because when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying. He even asked God to take this cup from him, his Father. But his prayer ended with, not my will, but your will. He knew he had to go to that cross for us. So he was arrested that evening. He went for a trial. Now mind you, this was an innocent man being tried for crimes he did not commit, other than declaring himself to be the Son of God. He took a beating. He took 39 lashes on the back. They put a crown of thorns around his head that pierced his skin. He took a nail in each wrist. He took a nail through his legs. They then stuck a spear on the side of him. I think love hurt. And at this time, when Jesus took on the sin of the world on his shoulders, which, by the way, our shoulders weren't made for the world's burdens, his shoulders were. So if you're struggling with something, give it to Jesus. Let him deal with it. He'll give you peace. That's what his love was for us. Love is an action. He showed it. He continues, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That flesh is what he paid on the cross with his blood. It's not a physical thing. It's not where we come in every few months and we have a Sunday night Lord's Supper service. That's not our salvation. Our salvation is in our heart. Accepting the fact that we are sinners. Accepting the fact that we need repentance of our sins and forgiveness. Accepting the fact that Jesus Christ died on that cross and rose again after 3 days. And is sitting on the right hand of God. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a mighty and living God. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Do you know that when we get saved, everything's wiped away clean, as I stated earlier? That's great. But there comes better. The angels in heaven are partying for you, rejoicing and glorifying Jesus because a sinner has come to salvation. That's pretty cool. To know the day I got saved, they had a party in heaven. Do you also know that you get another gift? Not only do you get forgiveness, not only do you get a comforter, and joy and peace, eternal home in heaven? Oh no, Jesus wasn't done. He gave you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit immediately comes into your heart. And the Holy Spirit guides you and He protects you. He allows you to understand God's Word when you read it. He also convicts you of your sin. Now I know we don't like to be told when we're wrong, because we're human and we have some pride issues. But the Holy Spirit does that for us. And we have a choice. We can either listen to the Holy Spirit or ignore Him. Just like we have a choice to sin or not. Sin is choice. No one can make me go out and sin. If a person makes me angry and I retaliate against that individual, that's not that person's fault. That's my own choice to do what I've done. If someone just cuts me off down the road, most of you guys know I have a slight issue with driving people because, you know, I just want them out of my way while I'm driving. But from my reaction, it's not their fault. It's my fault. I've allowed that individual with their own, what, let me phrase that, I've allowed my decision for what that individual has done for me to react. I'm at fault, not them. And that's what the Holy Spirit convicts us of. He convicts us of our sin. He comforts us in our time of need. Think about the gifts that Jesus has offered. The gift of salvation, the Holy Spirit, eternity in heaven. And eternity is, like Jesus said earlier in verse 51, forever. Period. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. Jesus just keeps hammering that home, doesn't he? He just keeps telling these religious leaders, you need to listen to me. I'm telling you the truth. And yet, their pride gets in the way. Because these are elite status individuals, and they can't get past the fact that they're a sinner. You know, when Jesus sat and ate with the sinners, what did they say? They're like, look at him. How can he sit with those people? Not realizing that they were those people. We're no different. We were all sinners at one time. I heard someone say yesterday that a born-again Christian should not refer to themselves as a sinner anymore, because it still labels us what we were. We're a child of God, and we fall, but we're still a child of God. We can't lose what God has given us. That salvation is a gift. He doesn't take it back if we mess up. John 10, 28 and 29 talks about how no man can pluck you from the right hand of God. Not Satan and his tricks. Nothing can take you from your salvation. Once saved, always saved. It's a gift. For those who decide not to accept that gift, you have an option. You're going to meet Jesus one or two ways. You're either going to meet him as your Savior or as your judge. That's it. There's no two ways around it. And when he talked about that narrow way, he meant what he said. And when he talked about that narrow way, it reminded me of when Louisa and I and her family went up the Smokies last Wednesday morning. And it was a narrow way. It was about a 20-mile drive up very windy roads up the Smoky Mountains up to where Louisa and I were taking the boys and her family to Cades Cove. Beautiful area. No cell phone coverage. There's nothing up there but a lot of cars walking around and people taking pictures. But there was only one way up that mountain. That was through the road that we were on. I couldn't go through the other side and find a road that wasn't as windy and wasn't as bad. It didn't exist. And for us to get back down, we had to go back down that same road. There was one way up, one way down. There was only one way to heaven, through Jesus Christ. Your works aren't going to get you there. And I promise you, you're either going to acknowledge him as your Savior or you will acknowledge him. Because the Bible says in Philippians 2, through 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every single person who's ever walked this earth will bow their knee. The angels will bow their knee. Satan will bow his knee. We will declare that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No two ways around it. This is the bread which came down from heaven. He was still trying to get them to understand this whole illustration of manna to him. And yet they reject him. Could you imagine seeing Jesus over 2,000 years ago and watching him do the miracles that the Old Testament prophesied and not believing what he said? It's the same as today. We might not physically see him, but we know what he did. And we have a tendency to want to believe through sight. Our belief isn't through sight, our belief is through faith. Jesus, through everything that he did, was for us. It wasn't for himself. He came down from his throne. How many of you would sacrifice your son for me? I'm not sacrificing my two boys for any of you. Sorry. Love you guys, but maybe I'll fall on the grenade for you, but they're not. And that's exactly what God the Father did for you. Let us never forget the gift that we have. May we never take it for granted. Because it's an eternal gift. And that's what God wants from us. All he wants is a relationship with us. And we can't have a relationship with God the Father until we accept Jesus the Son. We can't be part of God's family or be a child of God until we've accepted Jesus as our personal Savior. Don't be fooled into thinking that my sins can never be forgiven. That's a lie. Our Lord is with us. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. This is but our temporary home. I'm going to give you guys an opportunity in a couple minutes for anyone who doesn't know Jesus to accept him today. God laid this message on my heart. Jesus' sacrifice was not in vain. He came for us. And we are not good enough to earn our way into heaven. If you would, just take a moment. And for those of you who know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, just take a moment and reflect on what God has done for you since salvation. Yes, there's trials and there's tribulations, but we see how God got us through them. Think about what your life was like before you knew Jesus as your personal Savior. And then think about how blessed you are for what you have and how thankful we should be for what God has given us, that bread of life, the bread that will sustain our lives forever in heaven. We serve an awesome God. And there's no greater relationship that you can have than the relationship with Jesus. If you would, pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you is not enough of a word to say for what you've done for us through Jesus. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, I get this opportunity right now, God, for anyone here who does not know Jesus as their personal Savior. That, Lord, that they will think about what you have given. And they will think about the ramifications, Lord, of rejecting him and what their punishment will truly be. Lord, it won't be like the world thinks, a party. It will be loneliness separated from eternity from you. And Lord, I just ask that, God, that it's of the heart, that it's faith of the heart, Father, and not of the mind. And Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, Lord, I just pray, God, that, Lord, that your word pierces their heart to the core right now. And Lord, they surrender their life to you. And as I walk you through the sinner prayer, it's a prayer of the heart. It's not the words that will save you. It's your heart in true belief and understanding who Jesus Christ is. You don't have to know God's word to know who Jesus is. Actually, the Bible says you're incapable of knowing who God's word is before you know Jesus. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and that I deserve to go to hell. I believe you died on the cross and paid the penalty for my sin. I believe you rose from the dead 3 days later. I am placing my faith in you alone to forgive my sin and save me. Thank you for giving me eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. We serve an awesome God. Let us keep our hearts and our minds focused on Jesus today.